Morning, everyone. My name's Craig. I'm a member here at our morning service, and it's a joy to reflect on God's word to us this morning. I'm going to pray for us as we begin, that we might be encouraged by God's word and his son, Jesus. Let me pray. Dear Lord and Father, as we gather here this morning, Lord, may your spirit be at work to bring your words alive in our hearts and to lead us to a continued love and trust in our Saviour Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, today, this Sunday, is the Easter story, part three. I didn't know there was a part three. But you could say there's Good Friday, and there's Good Sunday, and this Easter Sunday, sorry. Well, it is good, actually. It's a great Sunday, Easter Sunday. And then this week, we read what happens next. And this is important, because the Easter events are not just a nice story that we tell ourselves to get through tough times. They've always been communicated as lived and real historical moments. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. A journalist, Greg Sheridan, wrote last week on the Easter weekend about the Easter event, and in it he reflected, "The resurrection imposes a startling, unavoidable binary on everyone who encounters it. Either you believe it's a lie and Christianity is worthless, or you believe it happened and that Jesus is God." In today's passage, two of the 11 disciples have just met the risen Jesus on the road to Emmaus, and they run back to Jerusalem to tell the others. Then, verse 36, as they were saying these things, he himself stood amongst them. They were startled and terrified. They thought they were seeing a ghost. Why are you troubled, he asked them. And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, because a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you can see I have. And having said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. It reminds me a lot of the disciple John, who was in the room that day, how he starts his first letter later in the New Testament, 1 John 1. He writes, "That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life." Jesus rose from the dead. I have two reflections for us on this moment as our part three of the Easter story. The first one, Christian faith is built on the supernatural. And two, the Bible story is ultimately all about Jesus. Let's have a look at those points. Christian faith is built on the supernatural. I think it's easy to fall into one of two extremes when we think about the supernatural and the transcendent. Either we downplay it, or we kind of go to an unhelpful extreme. To downplay the supernatural is one of the foundations of what we call Christian liberalism. And the idea behind it is that we remove all supernatural elements because they're just too much of a stumbling block for those who aren't yet Christians. Just a bit too weird. In which case, we explain away Jesus' miracles and his resurrection as just metaphorical. Or we could go to the other extreme end and start to potentially, you could say, over-spiritualize every human experience. I was on youth camp once, and someone prayed at the end of the youth camp that God would place an angel at the front of the bus and at the back of the bus to keep us safe on our journey home. Now, I always remembered as a 16-year-old thinking, oh, I'm not sure about that prayer, but I couldn't put my finger on it. And certainly from my reading of the Bible since that time, I've learnt that the word angel in the Bible means a messenger. And they appear at key points in the history of God's interaction with humanity. They are real. They are rare. And their messages are always important. One thing they are not are coordinators of general traffic safety at the beck and call of a 19-year-old camp leader. Downplaying to zero or overplaying to an unbiblical extreme are both worth avoiding. But the reality is Christian faith is built on the supernatural. The start of our passage has the risen Jesus, risen from the dead, talking and eating with his disciples. And the end of our passage has the account of the ascension, which is Jesus, the Son of God, returning to the Father by rising up into the sky as he was, verse 51, carried up into heaven. I remember in, I think it was my first or second year of working in schools ministry, I was teaching, we're doing the book of Acts with a year 9 Christian studies class, and the start of the book of Acts also has an account of the ascension. And we read the ascension of Jesus, and a student puts his hand up and he says, "So, Jesus just floated up into the sky?" "Yes," I answered. "That's what Luke records in Acts chapter 1. "That's ridiculous," said the student, and quite a few others sniggered. And I realized in that moment that yes, it is ridiculous. You can't defend it as normal. We don't want to try and pretend it was normal. The story of Jesus is not one that says he was a normal guy who told us to love others and be nice to our pets. The story of Jesus is about a one-of-a-kind person, never to be repeated, the Son of God, who has entered our world on a cosmic mission of love and rescue. And if this is true, then Jesus himself is supernatural. And the supernatural will be all around him. And here in the resurrection account, we're introduced to the idea that indeed you and I are all part of a much bigger story. And that's one way that you could almost define that word, transcendence. We are all creatures of a creator God. And when this loving God chose to enter his creation in the person of Jesus, we saw on full display the bigger story we are all part of. The faith we live and declare is one of resurrection and miracles. It is one of the Holy Spirit and the genuine transformation of human hearts. It is one of prayer and dependence. It is one of eternal hope and the certainty that Jesus will return to make all things new. Christian faith is built on the supernatural. Now, I know in a secular Western culture, you can be made to feel ashamed for a belief in the supernatural. But I really encourage you to own your faith. Own the world as it really is. Because I think regardless of the secular voice, the majority of people, we do believe there is something more. We do believe there is something more, and the Easter event tells us what it is. We don't need to deny the supernatural. We don't need to over-spiritualize every single moment. We are called to live with a humble confidence in the incredible life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and the Spirit he then gives for us to grow in likeness to him. Observation one, Christian faith is built on the supernatural. Observation two, the biblical story is ultimately all about Jesus. In academic circles, this is called biblical theology, but you see it here clearly just in Jesus' words in verse 44. He says, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He also said to them, "This is what is written. The Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem." Everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. What's he talking about? If you jump online right now to do a Bible search, go on to BibleGateway.com or something like that, the name of Jesus never occurs once in the Old Testament, let alone the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. But truth is, we need more than just a blunt online Bible search. Verse 45, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Without the right interpretive lens, perhaps it is possible that we can read the Bible, but never truly understand the Bible. Where is Jesus in the Old Testament? He's everywhere. And I'm wondering, can we go on just a little journey through the Old Testament? It's not very long, is it? We've got a couple of minutes. Let's see what we do. Strap in. Gatorade, sweatband. Let's start Genesis 1. Whew, where's this going to go? But go with me. Genesis 1:26, creation of humanity. What do we read at the start of the Bible? Then God said, let us create mankind in our image, in our likeness. Us? Our? This is our Trinitarian God. Father, Son, Spirit. Father, Son, Spirit. Jesus is there at the creation of the world. Genesis 3:15, the curse God places on the serpent. He says, I'll put hostility between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. The promise that one day a descendant of Eve will strike and defeat all evil powers. Jesus. Genesis 12:3, our Bible reading for this morning. God promised to Abraham to reverse the curse of sin in our world. I'll bless those who bless you, I'll curse those who treat you with contempt, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. A descendant of Abraham to bless all peoples? Jesus. What did Jesus say in today's passage? Repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem and eventually getting to Berara. Exodus 12, the instructions for escaping judgment in the final Egyptian plague. Each house is to sacrifice a lamb, place its blood on their door frames. You'll know the Exodus story, or you've seen Prince of Egypt, whatever. The blood on the houses where you are staying will be a distinguishing mark for you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. No plague will be among you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. It was Jesus himself on the night before the crucifixion who declared he was the new and final Passover lamb. Exodus 15, God says to Moses on Mount Sinai, you are to build a sanctuary for me so that I may dwell amongst you. You must make it according to all that I show you, the pattern of the tabernacle as well as the pattern of all its furnishings. How about this? John chapter 1. You may have not known this, but it starts with these words. John says, the word became flesh, and what did he do? He tabernacled amongst us. God's presence has shifted from a place to a person. Jesus. 2 Samuel 7. God's promise to King David, I'll raise up after you a descendant who will come from your body. I will establish his kingdom. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish his throne forever. What a ridiculous promise. Like, it's just fairy tale stuff, because no king can rule forever, because every king dies, and every human society knows that. We've known that forever. It was such a confusing promise. The only way you could be a king who rules forever is if you rose from the dead. Jesus is right there in 2 Samuel 7. Isaiah 53, looking ahead to God's promised king, yet he himself bore our sickness. He carried our pains, but in turn we regard him as stricken, struck down by God. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him. I love this. And we are healed by his wounds. That's Good Friday. Jesus. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is on me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, freedom to the prisoners. I've come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This very passage was read by Jesus himself at the start of his ministry, and he declared, we looked at this last term, that he was indeed the fulfillment of it, Luke chapter 4. Jesus is everywhere in the Old Testament. It's all about him. These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, they must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. It's why we don't have temples and sacrifices anymore. It's why we don't have priests interceding for us. It's why we don't have prophets who speak the very words of God. It's why we don't seek earthly Christian kingdoms, because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has fulfilled it all. I still remember Tuesday nights, 1998, I think, maybe 99, sitting in the front room of 3A Cowan Road in St. Ives. I was second year university. I was part of a youth leadership team at my church. And our youth minister at the time, Justin Moffat, was doing a 6 or 8 week series using the Moore College PTC course, Introduction to the Bible. And I saw for the first time in those Bible studies how the whole Bible pointed to Jesus. And it was like a veil had been lifted. And not only did it all start to become clear, but Jesus himself became much bigger than I ever imagined. It's Jesus himself who teaches us how to read our Bibles. It's all about him. And if you've been a Christian a long time, or you're only just starting the journey, the great adventure that lays before us is to get to know our Bibles in the way that Jesus invites us to know it. Not just as an academic exercise, but as an act of worship. And I know Luke, our minister, and our team here at St. Mark's, they would have a range of options of things to read and upskill yourself in understanding the Bible better. And you know what? You can still do the Intro to the Bible course through PTC just as good now as it was in 1998. These things don't get old. These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. I still work in schools, it's what, 16 years later than that first Year 9 experience. I still get asked questions about events like the Ascension, but these days, rather than feeling the embarrassment of the supernatural, I embrace it. If Jesus really is the Son of God, then I have no issue with the Ascension. It is exactly what we would expect from someone as unique as him. In his Easter article, Greg Sheridan went on to write, "Easter Sunday is the most revolutionary day the world has known. For an atheist, it's the day of the greatest hoax in human history. But for a Christian, it's the day Jesus triumphed over death. The day the meek inherited the earth. The last became the first. The promise of eternal life became physical reality." And if that's true, it's true for everyone in the world, not just for Christians. I wonder, what would it look like for you and I to really own the supernatural and move from embarrassment to a humble confidence in the risen and reigning Jesus? Because according to the scriptures, he has risen and he is reigning right now in the heavenlies with the Father, over all things, and his promise is that he will return to make all things new. It's the great message of Revelation, the final book of the Bible. Two words for a complex book: Jesus wins. He will return to usher in his new kingdom, and he invites us now to be a part of it and to live it out in the places he has us. And I wonder, how could we deepen our knowledge and love of the Bible in the way that Jesus invites us to see it all pointing to him so that he becomes even larger in our lives and in our world? Let me pray for us and ask for God's help. Our dear Lord and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us in making yourself so clearly known in your Son, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for sending your Spirit into our hearts and minds that we might see the Son for who he really is and that you might be transforming us into his likeness. Lord, I pray that you'll encourage each one of us to keep trusting in you, to build our lives around the world that you invite us into as your people, and guide us this day to know and trust the transformation you have for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.